Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, and we're going to be reading a few verses out of the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I want to talk about what I think is probably one of the most important things in preparation for anticipating a move of the Holy Spirit in our midst. I know that's, as I've already mentioned, I know that's the kind of thing where you come into the house of the Lord every week, and the presence of the Lord is real. And like I said, I don't want you to take that for granted, because all we would need is one service when the Holy Spirit just decides not to show up. And you'll understand in an instant what you have been blessed with the presence of the Lord. He has designed this group this morning. Those of you that are here, you thought you got up this morning to decide, yeah, I'm going to church. And that may be part of it. But you're here for a reason. You're in the house of God, this house of God, for this day, for a reason. I don't believe God does things accidentally. I think He does things on purpose. In fact, I've seen God allow things to happen that I thought, well, this is a horrible thing happening, and it ended up leading into something that was a great blessing. And I can't explain that. I just know God knows better than we do. So I never want to take His presence for granted. I always want to be respectful of that and welcome His presence to minister to us. And everybody should know that it's the Holy Spirit we're talking about when we talk about His presence. God the Father at the big throne and His Son at the right hand of the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that is doing the operations under the directive of Jesus Christ by the consent and will of the Father. So that's an awesome thing. But I want to educate you a little bit this morning on a couple of things that you may not have even thought about, but you maybe you've come across it in your studies. But I want to encourage you with some really good stuff. It's good for me. And I need to be careful, because when I think things are good, they're not always good for other people. You know what I'm saying? But I'm thinking this morning, what I want to share with you, I'm picking a very familiar experience to describe what I want to describe to you, because some of the interesting things that take place are a part of what God is actually doing. And our response to it is, and having the right response to it, is all important. You see, God may do something in your life, but what do you do with what God has done in your life? Do you take the light and put the bushel over it, never tell anybody, never let it be known what God has done for you? Or are you like other crazy people like me? You tell everybody about it, which I think is the proper response. But there are some things that God does or shows you in the Bible or whatever that are not intended for you to put under a bushel of some kind or to hide that light, but they're intended for you to respond to properly. And I want to talk about that this morning, because I think we're living in a time, and by the way, just this paid political announcement, I'm just going to tell you, if you're not registered, can you register this? Yeah, you can still register to vote, can you? If you're not registered to vote, get yourself registered to vote. Because in the last two elections, Christians would have been the swaying force for the vote. Are you listening to me? And so I'm encouraging you. You don't have to vote like I want you to vote. That's your decision. But we're in a pivotal moment. We're either going to be pushed into socialism, or we're going to fight our way back out of that and have a free, independent society. Amen. Now, you need to think about that, because what is in the balance is at least two, and I think maybe three, Supreme Court justices are going to be chosen by the next president. And if we get an all-liberal court, you can kiss this country flat away. It's going to be gone. Because not only will they be legislating from the presidential office, they'll also be legislating from the legislature, but they'll also be legislating from the court. And therefore, you and I who believe in independence and freedom as it was intended by the Constitution can kiss the Constitution goodbye. It'll be a nice book they have in a framed in Washington, but it is going to have no effect in this land. So you need to seriously think about what kind of, beyond the presidency and beyond the personalities and whatever, you need to think about the future of this country. And I can't say it any more stout than that. That's it. Okay. Amen. Praise the Lord. I can't tell you who to vote for. I can tell you about issues, and that's the issues. The Supreme Court justices going to determine who's going to be and where we're going to be going as a nation. So we want a conservative court. Praise the Lord. God's good, isn't he? I got off on that. Oh, I remember how I got off there. Now, the first sentence in my introduction is, here now is the time when God's people need to be God's people and stand up and be God's people and stand up for what God's people believe in. And we believe in conservative living and godly ethics and godly morals. We believe that. We believe anything else will be the erosion of this country and the erosion of our culture and our society. And by the way, our culture has nothing to do with the ethnicity of our culture. You know that, don't you? It doesn't matter if you're Hispanic or Irish or German or whatever. When you meld into the United States and become an American, you are a part of the family that loves this country and supports this country because of the freedoms that it grants us. That has nothing to do with what I don't want to talk about. But anyway, we really need to emphasize God's word and God's ethics and so forth. Anyway, okay, I'm sorry. But I do believe we're living in a time, regardless of whoever's elected, regardless of anything, when you are going to come to the place when you are going to have to depend on the Word of God and depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and depend on good godly leadership, whether it's in the church, in the community, or whatever. Because we're living in a time when Jesus Christ is about to appear. And so I think the best advice I can give to the church is keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Amen. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. He will see you through all the issues. And it doesn't matter who gets elected, and if we go in a bad direction or whatever, we know that Jesus Christ will preserve us and save us and keep us. So it's a serious time of decision. It's a serious time of decision because we need to say one way or another if we're going to follow Jesus Christ or we're not going to follow him. Am I on the Lord's side or am I not on the Lord's side? The plague of churches and the plague of Christian people is there are far too many people who claim the name of Jesus Christ who are really not on the Lord's side. Hello? And you'll understand this as I go further into this message. I want to read the verses for you because I don't have a lot of time. I'm just going to read through them quickly. Try not to comment, but you know how it goes. Chapter 17, verse 1, after six days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. You'll be familiar with this. This is the transfiguration. John, his brother, and bringeth him up to a high mountain. Apart from all the others, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, his clothing, as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him, Jesus. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. Okay? Listen to what? Let me finish up a couple more verses. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus Christ, except Jesus only. Now, this is a scripture that has been parsed by a lot better theologians than me, a lot better ministers than myself. But there are some things that I've always had kind of mystical in my mind. I don't quite understand this. What is this situation all about? Why was Jesus Christ transfigured? What's this whole situation even mean? And you have to go to the previous verses and the previous chapter, in fact, to figure out what this is all, how this all transpired and what it was leading up to and what Jesus was trying to accomplish and God at that particular moment. I know I try to put myself in that situation, being James or John or something like that, and having this experience, this grand experience. Think about this experience. They're up there on the high mountain, probably north of Capernaum, up in the high mountain area, secluded, out of the way of everybody else, apart from everybody else. All the other disciples were down below and so forth. And Jesus is transfigured. Well, the Greek word for transfigured is metamorpho. Metamorpho is the word we get metamorphosis. You know, when a caterpillar becomes a moth or a butterfly, you know what that's all about. At any rate, there's a little concern on a part of one of the other authors. Luke is concerned about using that term, because what that term metamorpho means is that you change from one state to another state, which is actually more accurate to what happened than what Luke wants to emphasize. Luke wants to emphasize transformation. So that the believers, some theologians believe, that believers, followers like you and I who follow Jesus Christ and want to be like Christ, we already know what Paul has taught us about that, and that we are being transformed slowly and in process to be like what? To turn into what? To be transformed into what? In the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, what God is doing in your life on a primary basis is that He's turning you and changing you and transforming you, or transfiguring you, really, literally, into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't look like Jesus Christ, so what's He talking about? We're not talking about an outward image. We're talking about an inward image and how I live and how I believe and what my convictions are, what my ethics are, and what I believe in following the ways of Jesus Christ. And so the word is a good word either way, whether you want to use transformed or you want to use transfigured. The idea is that something took place with James, John, and Peter when Jesus stood before them. He was transfigured. Now, you've seen the pictures of this, haven't you? Haven't you seen the ancient pictures of Michelangelo and those guys, where Jesus is raised up in the kind of up above the ground, kind of floating in the air, and it has all this glow around him. You've seen the pictures, haven't you? You can't get one of those old Bibles. Does anybody have those big Bibles like this? The ones that I used to take to high school with me? Did anybody ever do that? And all those big family Bible thing where you try to put your family tree here and you forget old Frank and George and all the others, but you got it partially filled out and the names, and then you quit, right? So when you go look at that old Bible, you see a few of your family tree, but you forget everybody else. And yet in those big family, there's a big series of pictures, and they're you know, medieval time artists that painted these depictions of Christ, you know, God touching Adam, you know, that you've seen all that stuff. And Jesus is pictured rising in the sky and then up in the air a little ways, and Moses and Elijah next to him, and just this glow all around them. And it's just an image that just kind of thrills you a little bit when you think that, man, these three guys were in the presence of this awesome thing happening. What we don't always realize is what led up to this. What led up to this moment where He takes these three men aside, not all of His disciples, but He takes these three men aside. Now, I want you to be paying particular attention, because you might be a person that the Lord takes aside. And He shows you things, and He reveals things to you. And if you are that kind of a person, you better start preparing your heart for the purposes that God is taking you aside for. You see, what's leading up to this is some pretty interesting stuff. And in the previous chapter, it contains both of them. And most of you are aware of all the things leading up to this. One of the things was, Jesus asked His disciples, well, who do men say that I am? You remember that part? And who do men say? And one says, somebody says Elias or Elijah or whatever. But Peter says, thou art the Son of the living God. You're Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the only living God. You are His Son. And Jesus tells him, well, man, you can't get that by yourself. Especially you, Peter. You didn't get this by yourself. This isn't a flesh and blood thing. This is a spiritual thing. And God had to reveal this to you. And so He commends Peter. And then immediately following that, He begins to do something very interesting. Now, you got to put yourself back in His time. Jesus is near the end of his ministry, and he's about to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And he's finally coming to the point in his mentoring of his disciples, in his showing his life, showing his power, showing his abilities, showing who he is, declaring who he is, working miracles, doing all of these things. It's coming pretty close to an end because the political things are working against him, and he's going to have that opportunity to lay down his life. See, they don't really take his life. He lays it down. How can you take God's life? You can't. He has to lay it down. So Jesus lays down his life. So he starts telling them point blank. Okay, you know who I am. I am the Son of the living God. And now you also need to know that I, the Son of the living God, am about to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. Peter, the wise guy, the wiseacre, what does he say? Oh, no, that's not, I'll fight. I'm not going to allow this to happen to you. And the Lord has to rebuke him. It's kind of a story of some of us in our trying to understand salvation and know God. Some of us have had these same kinds of questions. Got real noble, said, no, I'm not going to let anything happen to you, Lord. And Jesus has to, get behind me, Satan. And what's he saying? He's saying, get behind me, Satan, because you love the things of flesh or of this world more than you love the things of God. That's what he's telling his disciples prior to the transfiguration. And Peter's one of the guys going there. And he's telling Peter, look, man, if you don't align yourself with the plan of God, you are not for me, you are against me. And the personification of the one who is against God is Satan. And so he says, nope, you're of Satan, man. Get behind me, you're of Satan, because you're loving the things of men. You're thinking like a man and not like a spiritual person, not like a God lover, not like a follower of Christ. You just said I was the Son of God, and now you defy the will of God. It is the will of God that Jesus Christ would die. Now, you need to get that in your head, because sometimes that's the truth. It is the will of God sometimes for us to go. And also, by the way, you need to get this in your head. It's been appointed the time for you to go. The best thing to know about the time that you're going to go is be ready for that time. And the way to be that way is not thinking the ways of men, but the ways of God and the ways of Jesus Christ. And so this is what's happening leading up to this moment. A big revelation that this is, yeah, that's confirming that you are the Son of God. Second of all, getting rebuked for wanting to defend the Lord, but that's not what's, not God's will. God's will is that the Son of God would pay the price for your salvation. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, none of us would be saved. It's through his sacrifice, his personal willingness to be sacrificed, that secures salvation for you and I. And so he's trying to tell Peter, look, you're not for me. You're not with me. You got to pay attention here. I've just shown you a big revelation of who I am, and now I have to rebuke you because you don't understand that God has a will and a plan that needs to be purposed and completed. Now, you need to also know this. There's a plan and a purpose for your life, and God needs to complete the purposing. That's a new word, purposing. I like that. And so that which leads up to is it's a defining moment when Peter decides God reveals to him who Jesus is. That's a defining moment. Peter is beginning to get it. Do you know how many people today don't get it, that are filling churches today for whatever reasons, and so very, very many of them have not gotten it. We're here not for the music. We're not here for the good feelings we get. We're here to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and our great God. That's what we're here for. And in the process, yes, praise God. And in the process, he blesses us. And the benefits we receive are awesome because God loves us so much that he does that. But it's not about us. The focus is on Jesus. And that's where our focus needs to be. And so Peter has had this great revelation. In fact, the revelation. Any other revelation is nothing but what supports that revelation. And so he begins to show him the last days, begins to show him going to the cross. And one of the things he says to about Peter after he rebukes him is, hey, man, you've got to deny yourself, your natural tendencies, and follow Jesus, which are God tendencies. Making sense? And so that's a very powerful point that Jesus makes to Peter. And so you don't want to ally yourself with people. You don't want to ally yourself with a movement. You don't want to ally yourself with anything that is in opposition to the will of God. And what is the will of God? You're going to hear that in just a minute, but I want to work my way there as quickly as I can. And so I want to explain the transfiguration, because what took place, in my opinion, is a very, very powerful and important moment. You see, all the time Jesus is ministering, he's loving people. He goes to places where the outcasts are, the woman at the well. He goes in the public arena and he sits down and they bring a woman caught in adultery to him and he ministers to her. He goes where the sick and the dying are and he heals and he raises the dead. He's showing himself his nature. He's showing everybody his nature and his power. But not once has he shown himself as God in the way that he shows himself as God in the transfiguration. This is a very awesome moment. It's not just an epiphany, because this Jesus was real prior to the epiphany. This is not just a euphoric moment for these three disciples. I believe the transfiguration is Jesus Christ showing himself divine. Now you need to put your mind around that. You need to put your mind around that. Nowhere in his ministry has he done this. Nowhere in his ministry has he been lifted up before the Father and had this glow, this transfigure, this changing to a different thing before his disciples. They're seeing God before them. And here's how they react, the same way you and I would react. And that's why I like the Bible, you know. The Bible tells things in a pretty real way. So if there's a bad thing, it doesn't hide the bad thing to promote the good thing. If it's good, it's good. If it's bad, it'll define the bad. It has no problem. We have no problem knowing that David committed adultery with Bathsheba. We have no hidden storyline there, and we know that David killed her husband. You follow me? So the bad things are as equally revealed as the good things. But in a moment like this, this supersedes all other moments. The only other thing that would compare to this is the hanging on the cross when God the Father and God the Son were in interaction together at that moment. That defining moment when he secured salvation for you and I. The Father and he were in touch. There was a moment there when he wondered where the Father was, but the truth is, that's the only other defining moment would be the transfiguration. When Jesus Christ, that glow was the glory of God. The only way you could describe it humanly, well, his clothing started to glow and got so bright it was bright as light. And then suddenly two men from the past, Moses and Elijah, appear with him. Now, there's a lot of significance, I'm sure, to that I don't need to get into. It represents the Old Testament and Jesus representing the merging of the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think that's all true. I think the most important thing is that he is revealing to these three men and they are experiencing something that only they can experience. Am I making any sense? Is it charging your batteries at all? I hope it is. And so they're seeing God as they've never seen him before. You and I have, maybe you've seen a vision of Jesus or so, I don't know. But none of us have experienced the transfiguration where Jesus, right before our eyes, was changed into a different form. And that is so significant that it becomes the power moment for Peter, James, and John. I know Peter still has to go through that stupid thing of denying Christ three times. But after Jesus is raised from the dead and ascends to the Father on the day of Pentecost, this guy steps up. This guy steps up. And he's not the flippant, crazy, I'm going to charge in and take over the world kind of Peter. He's a guy that stands up and delivers a message that saves, gets several thousand people saved at one time. He stands up with power of God in his life. Here's a guy that vacillates. All the time he's with Christ, he vacillates. He goes from this point to this point. In fact, Jesus said, you know, the devil, he's desired to sift you, Peter. He's desired to sift you like sand. You're like a reed in the wind being blown to and fro. That's how you vacillate. And yet, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up firmly, strongly, unwaveringly, fully confident, and preaches the Pentecostal day message and wins thousands to Jesus Christ. That's what happens when God gets in your life. You make a difference. We are a different people. We're not just a peculiar people in comparison to the rest of the world, but we are a different people. We have dwelling in us the power and the presence of God by His Spirit. Think about that. Get your mind around that. You should act differently. You should walk differently. You should talk differently. You should be so different that people who don't know Christ know that there's a difference. My wife and I were talking this morning, and I just happened to bring up, she's making a statement about accepting Christ and that kind of thing, and putting your faith in the Lord and making a decision to put your faith in the Lord, which is the majority of the way people accept Christ. And I said, but it didn't happen to me that way. I went down to the church. Guy preached the message. I was crying my eyes out and ashamed of it because I was a tough guy. And I'm crying my eyes out, and this guy invites us to come down to the altar. And I'm going to be just real honest with you. I did not know how to pray, you know, talk to God. I knew how to ask God for, you know, 57 Chevy and stuff like that. Or can I get a date with that girl, that kind of stuff. But and God never answered my prayers and those, some of those anyway, praise the Lord. Anyway, my point being is I went down to this altar not to make a decision for Christ because I didn't know what in the world that meant. Has anybody else identified with that? Does anybody connect with that? I didn't know. I went down, I believed in the red letters in the Bible, and I believed that Jesus existed. I believed in the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. I've been taught that in Sunday school. But I didn't believe that to the point of salvation. I didn't believe that so that I would go to heaven. I just believed it. I argued with kids in school that Jesus Christ was real. And I wasn't a preacher then. I didn't know Christ. I didn't even know Him. And I was preaching for Him. That's nuts. And so when I received Jesus Christ, it was a dramatic thing. But it wasn't because I walked up and knelt down and said, Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner and I repent of my sins. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life and I will follow you for the rest of my life. I didn't say that. I never prayed the sinner's prayer. So you need to shatter some of your concepts and your ideas if you think that you have to force people into a form prayer and get them saved. People just need to cry out to God. And God will transform them. That night, I never asked Jesus to come into my heart. But He blew my heart apart. What I did was under the direction of the pastor. I knelt down, and I was just crying there because I didn't, he said come up here. Now I'm here, and I'm still crying. I don't know why I'm crying. I don't want to be crying. This is stupid. It's embarrassing. And the pastor comes and kneels across from me and says, listen, you just need to talk to God like you talk to your best friend. Amen. And I said, okay, I'll do that. She said, yeah, do that. Just talk to him like your best friend. And so what I said was, Lord, I had enough smarts to say Lord. I said, Lord, these people have something. This is how I prayed. These people have something. I don't know what it is, but I want what they've got. Because the message that preacher had preached was talking about a lady who'd lost her whole family, and God had comforted her and helped her through the loss of her children. There was four kids. And so maybe I'm crying for that reason. I don't know. But I'm just knelt down there, not knowing that the Holy Spirit is all over me, not knowing that God is leading me to the foot of Calvary to have the blood of Jesus Christ wash me free and clean. I didn't know any churchy stuff. I didn't even know the proper churchy language. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know none of that. And so I'm there and I say, Lord, I just want what these people got. It sounds wonderful that these people are able to handle these tough things like this and yet they're strong and they're able to endure that pain and that sorrow. I know the sorrow of that. And the pastor says, look, what you need to do is raise your hands and thank the Lord for what He's doing right now in your life. Well, I didn't know He was doing a stinking thing. I'm just crying and I'm embarrassed about it because my nose is snotty and the whole thing. This is embarrassing. And so I say, okay, so I raise my hands and I begin to say to the Lord, Lord, thank you. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm thanking you. And bam, the hands began to vibrate and feel warm and tingly, and it began to flow down my arms, and it came into my heart, and it began to vibrate. And as it vibrated and moved in my life, I felt warmer. I felt less anguish and pain and anger. Anger was one of the biggest things leaving me, and I felt that stuff lift out of my heart. I didn't know I was saved. I didn't know what in the world had happened to me. I had no way to describe it. I'm just telling them, something's happening here. And my whole life just changed in that moment. I didn't know that's what I was praying for. In fact, the next 2 weeks, if I'd have known that was what I was praying for, I'd have went back and give it back. Because the next 2 weeks was living hell for me. Because the Lord was changing me. He was taking anger out of me, and he was taking a lot of other things out of my life. And so it wasn't the patented Roman road or the two main questions or sinner's prayer. It wasn't any of that. I just came with a need, and I begged God to give it to me, and he gave it to me. Transformed my life. I'm not the same person again, ever again. I've never been that same person. I've been transformed by that power. So when you experience that, let me tell you what you're experiencing. You're experiencing the transfiguration, the power of the transfiguration. You are changing forms. You are what you once were, and now you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but that's pretty good preaching. So even with Peter's, all of his good intentions, what they were experiencing there was something they did not know. And so Peter, just the same as, I'm going to defend you, Lord. I'm not going to let him kill you, Lord. And Jesus says, get behind me. He says to the Lord, I'd probably do the same thing. That's how dumb I am. He said, Lord, this is good for us to be here. Let me ask you something. When the Lord touches you like I just described, he touched me and has touched me many times since, it's good. Isn't it good? It's good to have been in the presence of the Lord. It's good to be in the house of God when he's moving and ministering, and our worship is good, and God's touching my heart, and I know he's loving me, and he's changing things in me and in my life and all that kind of stuff. Peter, it's good. Man, it's good to be here. It's a good thing. Lord, it's so good. Let us build a little tabernacle here for you. Oh, and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Jesus doesn't say a word, but a cloud comes over him, and the Father spoke up and said, Peter, I'm putting some words in the Lord's mouth. Forgive me for that. Peter, it's not Elijah, and it's not Moses. As great as those men were, they were men. You have seen God. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what does he tell Peter? Listen to him. Keep your focus on him. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You'll never go wrong if you focus on Jesus Christ. He will never lead you astray. He will never lead you the wrong way. He will lead you in the ways the Lord wants you to go. Listen to him. All too often, I'm afraid, in our society, we are idealistic. We tend to create idols and not even know we've done it. I'm sorry. We live in a culture that loves to create superstars, create idols. Started back in the 50s, in my awareness, I was a young kid in the 50s. And you had Elvis Presley, and you had, for you even older people, you had Hank Williams. Remember that guy? Okay. Anyway, we have idols. We tend to do that. And what are we really doing when we put people in great esteem? Oh, it's not wrong to be inspired by people. There are great preachers of the past and even of the present that are great men of God that need to be listened to because they're preaching the Word of God. But we never want to idolize the men. We never want to build a tabernacle to the men. We never want to put them on a pedestal. We need to do what God told us to do, and that is to keep our eyes on His Son and listen to His Son. We all too often want to follow people and follow movements. And listen, I've been aware of and followed from afar and paid attention to a lot of movements that have happened in Christianity since I've been a Christian. Those that were not of God faded into nothing. Those that were of God properly were inspirational. But they were not a movement that I needed to follow. I just needed to follow Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus crucified and Him alone. When I was young and influenceable as a Christian, because I knew nothing. It was just a crazy thing how stupid I was. So I kind of had some people that I liked. I liked T.L. Osborne, and I liked a guy by the name of Leroy Jenkins, and some other people. At any rate, so I would go to their services, and that's fine. You need to go to their services and get inspired. You need to get inspired by other people than just your pastor. You follow what I'm saying? You need to get other fresh input and from other places. You need to be inspired by them, but you don't need to follow them, and you certainly should never follow me. You should follow what Jesus says through me and follow Jesus. And I have the responsibility of following Jesus so that I can be the example you want me to be. Amen? You're not going to want me to be the pastor of this church if I'm out robbing banks during the week, are you? Huh? Are you going to want to attend this church if the pastor's out getting drunk on the weekend? I'm just a simple question. What I'm saying is, if my life does not match the message, do not listen to me, do not follow me, go find another church.
Amen.
That's just it. If any man is not living like Christ wants him to live, you need to get away from that. And we have seen so far too many times that happening. And what's the reason? We didn't listen to the Father. He said, keep your eyes or keep listening to Jesus Christ. And why am I emphasizing that? I'm emphasizing that because next week, there are going to be some manifestations of God's Spirit, and there's going to be some manifestations of another Spirit. Did you know that? And I'm sharing this with you because I want you to see God, and I don't want you to see anything else but God. Amen? There are going to be things happening. I'm sure there's going to be people right in front of you. You'll be sitting in one of these chairs, and somebody right in front of you will be gnawing on the back of the seat in front of them. You know, or some kind of manifestation. If it's of God, if it's in unity, that is the Lord, that's fine with me. I don't have a problem with it. But if you're just gnawing that because you're breaking teeth or whatever, I got a problem. Or if you're doing things for people to see you and distract them from what God is doing, we got a problem. Am I making sense? And so what Peter had a problem with was that he was not keeping his eyes on the Lord and keeping the proper perspective. Does it say anything about James and John? It says something about the guy that opens his big mouth, sticks his big foot right in it. Listen, you're privileged enough to be in the presence of Jesus Christ when He transformed into His visible God nature, and you're going to build an altar to these other guys? I'm afraid we've built altars to other guys. And I just want to warn you, you can do whatever you want to because you're going to do that anyway. But if you want God's will and God's purpose in your life and you want to see God transform or transfigure you into the image of Jesus Christ, you might want to keep your eyes on the image He's trying to transform you into, Jesus Christ. Amen. He clearly tells you who He is. He clearly shows you who He is. He clearly tells you how you should live and how you should follow His guidance and direction. He clearly tells you that. It's only when you resist Him and you put men before God that you find yourself in trouble. Amen? So I want to encourage you this morning with this understanding that you don't want to be like the people or like Peter, who when God reveals Himself in such an awesome way, suddenly you make the wrong decision. God shows Himself to you and you do something stupid. Hello? And so I'm just kind of warning you that there are going to be spirits here next week. Not just because it's going to be Halloween next month. But the enemy wants to disrupt you from getting a hold of God and God doing something wonderful in your life. I challenge you this morning, and I'm closing. I challenge you this morning, if you really want more of God, I want you to anticipate next week being a point of contact moment for you when you allow God to do something awesome in your life. And I don't care how many experiences you've had with God, God has something fresh and new for you. You know, we kept our eyes on the Pensacola movement of God when God's Spirit came there, and they were in sort of revival kind of thing for about 5-6 years until men blew it apart. This is what I'm warning you against. What we want here is a Zilla movement of God. I don't want Pensacolas. I don't want Torontos. I don't want Bethels. I don't want San Diego's, wherever God is moving there, that's His movement there. That's great. And you can run down there and get inspired, and you should get inspired by these people. Some of these men are great men of God, and they have great things to say to inspire you. But you should also want the move of God right here, and that would be the Zilla movement of God.
Amen?
Amen? Yeah, give God a hand for that. And so next week, when you come to be with us, I want to encourage you to be ready, anticipating, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and wise, wisdom about how you respond to God. Because there will be those things. We'll be praying against them. There'll be those things that want to trip you up, keep you from getting everything God has for you. Oh my goodness, it's going to be awesome. And I'm going to tell you what. The power of God is going to be so real, it's going to be just like when I received Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because the same Jesus that saved me is the same one here today.
Yes.
And He wants to do great things in your life. Amen. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. Then I want you to stand with me. And I want us to prep this whole week with this prayer this morning. I want you to get this into your heart. Not just the stuff I shared with you. I want you to get this into your heart. God has something for you. God has something for you. Do you want to receive it? Do you really want what God has for you? Then you should come next week. You can get it right now. But we'd like you to bring your friends and neighbors and your dogs and your cats and everybody else. We'll pray for anybody. I know how Ryan prays. He don't know if it's a cat or a dog. He'll just pray for it. Or a people, he don't know. I have to apologize because one time I took him down to McDonald's and I got out of the car and just walked into McDonald's and he got out and he's just standing there.
Oh.
I left him in the parking lot. He can't trust me too much because he puts his arm on my shoulder and I'm walking him all around and I run him right into cars, run him right into a chair. He's telling me, I don't know if you should lead me anymore, Pastor. You're not doing real good. Oh, praise the Lord. God is about to do some wonderful things in our church and in your personal life. And so if you have some friends you want to see blessed or minister to, invite them to come as well. But God is about to do something interesting. And those of you that are at the meeting tomorrow night will begin to hear some of the direction we're going in. So praise the Lord. Are you up for that? Or has anybody got the courage for that? Amen? Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise God. Praise the Lord. God is good. Father, I love You this morning. I want Your people to receive what You have for them, Father. We want an outpouring of Your Holy Spirit right here in this church. We want a Zilla movement of God, a Lower Valley movement of God, or whatever You have in mind, move of God. We want to be right in the center of it where the power of the Holy Spirit is being poured out and everybody's receiving and everybody's experiencing what You have for them. And Father, I just pray that we make the right decisions to listen to Your Son and focus on Your Son. There's great things ahead of us if we just keep our eyes on Jesus. And so we bless You this morning and thank You for Your word and Your power and Your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. God bless you.
For For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.